You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
So today is week 32 in our study of the book of Romans. We're going through Romans verse by verse. So turn in your scriptures to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And some of you have seen the movie that just came out that is winning like every award in the world that Hollywood passes out. It's a movie called The Revenant, starring Leonardo DiCaprio. And it's a story of how DiCaprio's son, spoiler alert here, but his son is killed. And so he spends the entire movie chasing down the man that killed his son for revenge. And near the end of the movie, DiCaprio has been wounded and nearly killed himself, and he's about to go out one last time to find the killer of his son. And another of his friends warns him about the danger of going after the killer. But here's what DiCaprio said in response, and I quote, DiCaprio said, "I ain't afraid to die anymore. I've done it already. I ain't afraid to die anymore. I've done it already." And he's referring to the pain and the misery he endured in losing his son. Well, in Romans chapter 6 today, Paul is saying to Christians, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, you have already died. Who you used to be before Jesus is dead and gone. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 6. So let's pick it up in verse 1 and 2. So we'll remember what we said last week, and then we'll transition to verses 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Remember, that phrase, "by no means," of verse number 1, is the strongest language in the Greek New Testament of refutation or of denouncing something. It's a sign of outrage. So for the Apostle Paul to suggest that we should continue on living in sin just so we can see more of God's grace is dang near blasphemy. "By no means," he says, "God forbid." Heavens no, you shouldn't keep on living the same old life you used to live just so that you can see more of God's grace. And then he says in verse 2, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So here is Paul's argument in verse 1 and 2. Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just that you should not continue living on in sin. It's that you cannot continue on living in sin because you have died to who you used to be. The old man is gone. The new woman the old woman is gone and the new has come. And then he's going to say in verse 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Now, let's talk about that word baptism a little bit. There's a lot of controversy and debate among Bible scholars about what these verses mean. When Paul talks about baptism in verse 3 and 4, is he talking about water baptism, what we observed this morning? Or is he talking about a metaphorical picture of baptism, a spiritual kind of baptism, when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ? And I think the answer is yes. Paul is talking about both, and I want to show you that. Look at verse 3 again. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That word baptized means immersed. It's the idea of to dip or to plunge someone into someone or something. So you can read verse 3 this way. "Do you not know that all of us," he's speaking of Christians, "who have been immersed into Christ Jesus." Notice that union language. Immersed into Christ. We're immersed into his death. So here is the teaching. Paul is saying that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are completely and permanently immersed into Jesus Christ. This is called the doctrine of union with Christ. And the only way Paul is able to talk about what we call sanctification, remember from last week, you're justified before God when you believe in Jesus. You're declared innocent and righteous. And that starts you on a lifelong process called sanctification, where you become slowly but surely more like Jesus. And Paul says the secret to sanctification, if you want to be sanctified, you've got to know that it's only because of Jesus Christ in you. So Paul is going to pound in our heads union with Christ 8 times in verses 3 through 11 in Romans chapter 6. 8 times he reminds us we are in Christ. We are with Christ. Christ is in us. The power to live a new life is Jesus in you. Let me show you just a few examples of this. Union with Christ. In verse 3, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. In verse 4, we were buried with Jesus. In verse 5, we were united with Jesus in his death. So that in the apostles' mind, when Christ died, we died with him. Then he says, also in verse 5, we will be united with him in his resurrection. In verse 6, we were crucified with Jesus. In verse 8, we died with Christ. We live with Christ. And in verse 11, finally, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. The only way to know God and be alive to God is in Christ. There is no relationship with God outside of Christ. Only in Christ is there spiritual life. He is the only way to know God because he is God. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. But in Romans chapter 6 and throughout the New Testament, the most important thing a Christian can know about his or herself is that they are in Christ. So Christian, here is the word for you from God. If you do not primarily and preeminently think about yourself as in Christ, so that where Christ is, you are, and where you are, Christ is, you cannot divorce the two. If you do not primarily think about yourself as in Christ, you are living in an identity crisis. You have a false view of yourself, an unbiblical view of yourself, if when you think about who you are, you separate yourself from Christ. The power to live a new life does not merely come from our willpower or our resolve. The gospel is not behavioral modification. The power to live this new life, this sanctification, it doesn't come from your own will, your own resolve. The power to live a new life comes through Jesus Christ in us. People say, but James, I just can't change. James, I just can't stop sinning. I just can't stop being an angry person. I just can't stop being a bitter person. I just can't stop being an anxious, worried person. James, I just can't stop looking at pornography. I just can't stop not trusting people. And you're right. You can't. But Jesus Christ in you can. This is the hope of the gospel. The one who created the world lives inside of you. Think about the power at your disposal. Christ in you. The one who speaks and the seas are calmed lives in you. The one who raises the dead is inside of you. When you say, I can't, what you're saying is, Jesus can't. But with Christ in you, you can and you will overcome sin and flesh in the world. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If Jesus can do it, you can do it through Christ in you. This is why Christ comes, the New Testament says, you will do even greater things than me after I leave. But go back to verse number 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul says we weren't just immersed into Christ. Paul says specifically in verse number 3, we were immersed into Christ's death. Now, The brightest Christian intellectual in the world cannot fully grasp the weight of what Paul is teaching here. So when a pastor comes to a verse like this, he doesn't try to show you how intelligent he is to figure it out. What we do is we just read the scripture and let it settle the way the Spirit will settle it because it's true. And here's what the teaching is. Read verse 3 again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death in a mysterious way that is beyond human comprehension? When you trusted in Jesus, somehow you were taken back 2,000 years ago and made to participate in the death of Jesus Christ. So that in God's mind, when Christ died, we died with him. This means that our old selves, who we used to be, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl before Jesus, that person died on the cross with Christ. So there's two things Paul wants you to know in Romans 6. Number one, you are in Christ. He says that 8 times in verses 3 through 11. The second thing he wants you to know, simply by his repetition, is number 2, you have died to sin in the death of Christ. Christ's death was your death. As surely as Christ said, it's finished, so is your old person finished. The theme of Romans 6 is that who we used to be is dead. Not wounded, not weary, but dead. 15 times in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, Paul tells us that in some form we have died, or we are dead, or we have experienced this death in Christ. So what I want to do, there's a little crowd participation here. Not participation. New word. Let's read verses 1 through 14 together, and here's what we're going to do. You're going to say it 15 times. So 15 times, you're going to participate. Every time we come to the word died, death, or die, it's going to be highlighted in yellow, and I want you to say it out loud with me. And if you're a Christian, I want you to internalize these words of God to you so that what he is saying is true of you. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Jesus in a like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Now, you could have said crucified out loud too, because that means it's the same thing as a die. As surely as Jesus was crucified, your old person was crucified with him. Jesus did not die alone in that sense. His people, in a mysterious way, died there with him. So the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is next week's sermon, by the way. But verse 7, for one who has been set free from sin. If you think about yourself as a victim to sin or as a slave to sin, you think about yourself wrongly. You have been set free from sin. Verse 8, now if we have with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die. Again, okay. No, y'all screwed that up. I did. This is getting hard. Okay, because there's all these deaths and dyings. Okay, let's start. Second, no longer has dominion over him. For the to sin once for all. That's very impressive. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you consider yourself to be dead to sin? Or do you consider yourself to be a victim to sin? James, I can't change. I can't get over it. You must think about yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not, this is a command, do not present your members, that this means your body, your flesh, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Death, dying, and dead. 15 times in 14 verses, Paul wants to make it explicitly clear. If you are in Christ, the old you is dead. You ain't who you used to be. In Christ, it is not just that you should not live how you used to live. It's that you cannot live how you used to live because you're not who you used to be. Paul is not trying to persuade us to change. That is psychoanalysis. That is behavioral modification. That is anything but the gospel. Paul is not trying to persuade you to change here. Paul is saying you've already been changed. Now live out who you already are. Experience what Christ has already done in you. Don't try to go become a new person. You are a new person. The old you is already dead. Live it out. Experience it. Become that which you already are through Christ in you. This is what Paul means in verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who to sin still live in it? And the answer is we can't. Now, once this happens to you, once you believe in Christ, once you are made right before God, once you know the old you is dead and buried and you're new, you have a new attitude, you have a new heart, you have new desires, you have new passions, the most important thing you can do is let the whole world know about it. And the way the Bible commands us to do this is through Christian baptism. Baptism is the most powerful and clear way that Christians communicate what happened to us when we met Jesus. This is why when Paul talks about the new man, the old man, he talks about baptism in verse 3 and 4. And it's got a double meaning here. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, so three times in two verses, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now remember, what was the question Paul was answering from back in verse 1 and 2? What was the debate? What was the controversy? Should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? In other words, if you know God's going to forgive you, should you just go live like hell because God's going to cover it anyway? That was the false teaching. So Paul's response to that heresy is in verse 3. He's speaking to Christians here. Do you not know that all of us who have been, that's past tense, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Here's what Paul is saying. Christian, have you forgotten what your baptism symbolized? Paul here is calling Christians to remember your baptism. Because when you were baptized, you were saying that the old you that was dominated by sin has been baptized to death. How can you go on living in sin? You stood up in front of the congregation, Paul says, and you publicly symbolized that the old you is gone. Paul says, remember your baptism and remember what it communicated. One of the most undervalued and underestimated and misunderstood teaching in all of Christianity is baptism. And we treat baptism way too lightly. When we think about baptism, and I've been as guilty as the next, we kind of giggle sometimes, don't we? Because we think about little Junior getting up there and the water's so cold, and he kind of giggles because it's cold, and we make these little sly remarks. And we think about Sister Sarah wanting the six-year-old wanting to dive headfirst into the baptistry, and it's so cute. Or we talk to our cousin, and he's getting baptized, and we're going to hold him under an extra long time to make sure we get him good. And we tell these little lighthearted things, but baptism was never intended to be cute. In the New Testament, baptism is a declaration of war and death to who we used to be before Jesus. Baptism is not simply a symbol. It is a pronouncement. It is an authoritative declaration of spiritual warfare on sin and the flesh and against the principalities and powers of darkness. This is exactly why, as soon as Jesus was baptized in the New Testament, immediately the Spirit of God led him, not to his best life now, but the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness where he did warfare with the devil 40 days and 40 nights. In that culture 2,000 years ago, when they heard the word baptize, it evoked images of violence. If you look at the usage of the word baptize in the classic Greek literature, it was used of people being drowned. It was used of ships being sunk. So that, for example, you might say, well, the Titanic was baptized. Now, that's not a giddy, cute little picture. That's a picture of death and violence. The Jewish historian Josephus used the word baptize metaphorically when he referred one time to a group of people flooding the city of Jerusalem. And he said they wrecked the city. But he literally used the word they baptized the city. They destroyed the city. This is why in referring to his own violent, bloody death on a cross, what does Jesus compare it to? He says, I have a baptism to endure in Luke chapter 12. So when we think about Christian baptism, we should not think in terms of gentleness and inspiration and cuteness. But when we think of Christian baptism, we should think of the violent death and crucifixion of who we used to be. When you think about baptism, don't just think about water, think about blood. Because the person being baptized is saying, when Christ died, the old me died with him. My old way of life has been destroyed. It has been immersed. It has been plunged. It has been crucified. It has been buried. It has been baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." And when we are baptized, we are saying to the world, my old life is finished. Baptism is more than a symbol, because what baptism symbolizes really did happen. Paul says in verse 3 and 4, we really did die in Christ. We really have been raised in Christ and seated in the heavenly places so that where Christ is, we are. This is why Paul says in verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in the death. Burial is language of finality. You bury it and you throw the dirt on it and the Holy Spirit drives the nail in the coffin. You were buried with him by baptism in the death in order that just as... That's comparative language. He's about to say, what is true of Jesus is true of you. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, like Christ, might walk in newness of life. Paul says what happened to Jesus when he was raised from the dead is exactly what has happened to you. As surely as Christ was raised, you have been raised. When you are raised up out of this water, you are saying to the world, I am not who I used to be. I am a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if you claim to be a Christian, but you are still living the same old life of sin, then you lied at your baptism. I want to say that again. If you claim to be a Christian, but you have not changed, and you are living the same life you used to live, you lied to all of us at your baptism. If you claim to be a Christian, but you are still living in unrepented of sin with no conviction and no remorse and no sorrow and no repentance, then what you are communicating is that Jesus is still dead. This is one of the reasons why we will not do private baptisms. There's a theological reason why a church should not do private baptisms. We are baptized in front of the congregation, in front of the people of God, so that the people of God can hold us accountable to what we are saying in baptism. In baptism, you are saying the old me is gone, the new me has come in Christ, and so the Christian church is to examine one another and look at one another and hold one another accountable to make sure we weren't lying when we got baptized. This is why we have Matthew 18. This is why Christ gives us the practice of church discipline. When you are baptized, you should be moving on your way to joining a local church, and you are inviting that local church to hold you accountable to your profession of faith in Christ. Because if you've been baptized publicly, you have tattooed, you have identified yourself with Christ. And if you're not living for Christ, you are making a mockery out of the gospel of Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are baptized publicly, you are asking all of the rest of us to help you on this journey in Christ. And if you wonder, if you backslide, if you fall away, you're giving the people of God the green light to pursue you, not judgmentally, but to pursue you lovingly and to restore you, lest you wander away from the faith altogether. So I cannot emphasize enough how important this is for many of us to hear this morning. If you have trusted in Christ, but you have not been baptized by immersion following your conversion, I'm not talking about what happened when you were an infant. I'm not talking about when you got baptized when you were a kid and you didn't even understand what you were doing. Maybe you did it because mom and dad made you, or your big brother did it, or it was just a thing to do. I'm talking about if you've trusted Christ, but you've not been baptized following that after you were changed, then you are handcuffing the full experience and the potential of what it means to be a Christian. The single most important thing some of us need to do right away is to be baptized. For the Christian, baptism is not an option. It is a command. In the New Testament, the evidence is overwhelming that there is no such thing as a non-baptized Christian. That is unthinkable to the apostles. So that in your country music moment of the week, an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament is as unthinkable as Johnny Cash doing a concert not wearing black. He resolved early in his career he would never do a concert and not wear black, and that's why I'm wearing the Hanes t-shirt today, $3.99 from the Walmart, in black because that's all I can find. But in the same way that the scriptures cannot comprehend a professing believer in Jesus that has not been baptized. So in the New Testament, when people became Christians, when they believed in the gospel, they didn't go to Facebook and update their status to say, in a relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's fine if you do that, if you want to get made fun of. But and they didn't go text message everybody. You know, they didn't go buy a WWJD bracelet. I mean, they didn't go get a new bumper sticker on their car about Jesus, although that's all fine and good. When people came to faith in Christ in the New Testament, immediately they were baptized. They did not receive Jesus and ponder it for 6 years about whether or not they are bold enough to get up in front of people because they're kind of anxious. They believed in Jesus and they were baptized. This is why there's so many verses in the New Testament that give preachers fits. Because the apostles talk about salvation and baptism in the same sentence a lot. Because in their estimation, you can't separate the two. If you believe, you're going to get baptized. In fact, if you say you believe and you won't get baptized, the New Testament argue that's the evidence you maybe not have truly believed. So, for example, Peter, in the greatest sermon ever recorded in the New Testament, at the day of Pentecost, he preaches the gospel. At least 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. And notice what Peter says in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. He doesn't say repent, and then we're going to observe you for 10 years to see if you're truly a Christian, and then maybe we'll baptize you. He says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. To be a part of this is the start of the church. The first message of the church is repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This verse does not teach that baptism saves us. All of Romans 3, 4, and 5 so far have argued the opposite. We are saved and justified by faith in Christ alone. You can't cherry pick a verse or two and build a whole theology on it. We are clearly and explicitly saved by faith in Jesus plus nothing. However, verses like this teach us the Bible does not have a category for a person who believes in Christ but will not publicly identify with Christ in baptism. Baptism is the Christian's public profession of faith. Okay, so if you've believed in Christ, if you've repented of your sins, if you're a Christian and you're different, you're not who you used to be, but you've not been baptized publicly by immersion following your conversion, if that is you, I want you to hear these words from Christ in Matthew 10. Jesus is speaking these words to you. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Notice, acknowledge me before men. That's publicly. That's not private. That's not secretive. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. This is not you standing up and saying, I deny Jesus. According to Jesus' teaching, to not acknowledge him is by definition to deny him. It is the absence of public profession that is a denial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why Paul teaches in Galatians 3:27, as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The language here is that when you are baptized, you are symbolically putting on Jesus's uniform. You are branding yourself with Christ. You're tattooing yourself with Christ. This is why the biblical mode, for example, for baptism is immersion. We do not sprinkle, we baptize, we immerse for three reasons. One, because the word baptize in the scripture literally means to immerse or plunge or dip. We immerse in the water because this is the mode of baptism they practiced in the New Testament. For example, the Bible says when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. And you can't come up out of a Dixie cup. And finally, immersion is, think about the symbolism. We baptized Kevin this morning and four others in the first service. Immersion is the only means by which you communicate and symbolize the death, burial, and then resurrection in Jesus Christ. So here's what I believe with all of my heart. I believe that there are many, many dozens of people in this room. And you've become a Christian. You're saved. Maybe over the past few years or months, you've come to faith in Christ. God has opened your eyes. You've changed. You're a new creature and you know it. But you've not been baptized. And Jesus is commanding you to be baptized because you are living in disobedience to Jesus if you've not been publicly baptized following your conversion. You are living in sin against God. If you claim to be a Christian, but you've not been baptized after your conversion. Maybe you were baptized as a child or an infant years ago, but you weren't really saved at that time. You hadn't fully believed in the gospel. I mean, when you're an infant, you just don't have the mental ability to understand you're a sinner and you need Christ. We believe in believer's baptism. So that baptism is for Christians who understand that they need Jesus and they want to publicly identify themselves with Jesus. If you were baptized before you truly became a Christian, you didn't get baptized. You just got wet. And you need to obey God. Christ is not asking you to be baptized today if you want to follow him. He is commanding you to be baptized and to follow him and to not be ashamed of him. If Jesus is your Lord, you will obey him and you will be baptized. And there's joy in obeying the Lord. There is a special grace that comes when you stand up in front of people and publicly say, I'm dead and I'm alive in Christ. There's a new power. There's a new level of accountability. There's a new level of joy in the Christian experience when we obey Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning, if this is you and you need to be baptized, you're saying, Jameis, I've never been baptized, or I was maybe sprinkled, or I was immersed earlier in life, but I didn't really become a Christian until later. Jameis, when I got baptized, I didn't really understand. I didn't really know what I was doing, but now I know I'm a Christian. And now if that is you and you need to be biblically baptized, I want to ask you to stand up right now. Just stand right up. Who else? Multiple people all over the room. We've had dozens of people in both services. Who else? Do not be ashamed of Christ. We are giving you the opportunity right now to obey Jesus Christ. Being baptized does not save you. It is the evidence that you have been saved. Who else? Do not be ashamed of Christ. Who needs to follow the Lord in baptism? Who else? Many of you. You're not alone. There are people all over the room that are saying, I want to obey Jesus. Okay, those of you that are standing, would you turn and look behind you to your left to the exit sign? You'll see a man raising his hand under the exit sign in that back left corner. That is Pastor Caleb Potter. Would you guys walk towards Pastor Caleb right now? Caleb, would you keep your hand up, brother? Would you walk over to Pastor Caleb? He's going to lead you guys out in the hallway somewhere in a room, and he's going to talk to you about baptism. He'll just keep you for less than 5 minutes. He's going to get your name and contact information. And we want to set up a time in the next month where we can baptize you. There'll be many more with you. It'll be a beautiful celebration service of baptism. So move on. You still have another opportunity. Go out with Pastor Caleb now and many others. Okay, everyone that remains, if you would stand. The Lord gives us two ordinances in His church. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. These are two ways in which we are reminded of the gospel. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together now. We're going to eat and drink together and be reminded of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, the Lord's Supper isn't for you. It's only for Christians. But it's an invitation for you to come. If you're not a Christian, please come talk to me. I'll be back by the sound booth. We can introduce you to Jesus today. But if you are a Christian, let's just bow our head for a moment. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to prepare your heart for communion. Let me read Matthew 26 to us. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's bow our heads and prepare to receive as our ushers come forward. These brothers will pass out the elements. And if you're in Christ and prepared to eat and drink, partake, and let's worship the Lord Jesus together.